Hebrews chapter 2. And again, as I mentioned this morning, just having arrived back home, I just want to took an individual sermon this morning, and again this evening, and then next Lord's Day, in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to our more normal studies. But Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read there from the beginning of verse 1. Now, the Lord's apostle has given the whole outline of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and how it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has dealt with the glories of the Godhood of Christ and all the grace of the manhood. And now he gives what you would say a warning with regards to not neglecting what God has provided for us. And he goes on to speak about those things that are to be to the glories of God. He's citing the Psalms. There are times when he's speaking about man as such, mankind. There are times, of course, when he's speaking about the fullness of those Psalms in the Son of Man, in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not go into any of that, but we'll simply read the verses together. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts. In verse 9 of this chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews that we read from this evening, the Lord's Apostle speaks about seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we ought to see him, and indeed in the way that we need to see him as the Lord and as the Saviour of our souls forevermore. The actual setting of the words have to do with something that we don't see as yet, as the Lord's Apostle says, and indeed we are not able to see as yet. And without going into a great deal of detail with regards to the verses that have gone before, what that something is that we are not able to see as yet is the completion of all things in the will and purpose of the Lord our God, as all those things will be completed in his own will and purpose. As yet, the Lord's Apostle is telling those people, telling each and every one of us this evening, as yet we don't see the glories of God in the world that is yet to come. And especially we don't see the glories of God in the world that is yet to come with regards to ourselves, if we belong to the redeemed people of God forevermore. That is something that we don't see, and indeed we can't see as yet. But there is something that we can see and something that we are meant to see all the days of our life, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one, he says, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but who is now crowned with glory and honour forever and forevermore. So within the verses, he's speaking about something that we don't see as yet, and he is speaking about something that we are to see. Indeed, he is speaking, of course, about someone that we are to see, and that is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so in our time together for this evening, it's something of that sight that the Lord's Apostle points us up to by the Holy Spirit of God. It's something of that sight where we are to see Jesus, the one made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and so on. It's something of that sight of Christ that I want us to endeavour to see in our time together. Now, two broad divisions. The first one with regards to what you might call the essence of the sight that Paul is pointing us to, and then secondly, something of the elements of that sight. The elements are the parts of the sight. And as you see, as he points us up to our Lord Jesus Christ, then he points us up to Christ in certain capacities, certain individual ways in which we are to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the elemental parts. But the essence is simply this. If you took those elements and pressed them all together, squeezed them all together, then the essence that would come out of that sight really reduces itself to one great thing. And the essence of this sight that Paul directs our eyes to under the Holy Spirit of God is this. It is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see that? It's a twofold sight that Paul wants us to have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sight of how he once was when he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And it's a sight of how he now is as he is set down at the right hand of God, crowned, he says, with glory and honour. And it's that twofold sight, my friends, that we are never to lose out of our hearts and out of our understanding all the days of our life. It's that sight of Christ that will bring a man or a woman or a young person to Christ right at the beginning of their soul's salvation. It is that sight that we are never to lose all the days of our life, a sight which we will never lose, even when we are in heaven and in eternity at last. So the essence of the sight that Paul is pointing us to is the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. And it's that double-sided nature of that sight, as I say, which we are to keep before our hearts and our minds. Now, there's a certain way that the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, brings it before us, and he brings it before us really with one wee word in the Greek language, which we can't fully enter into with one word in our English language, but it's a word that brings together the two parts of this sight that we are ever to have before our hearts and our minds. If you would take an illustration, it's not an adequate illustration, but an illustration like this. We've all seen one of those picture frames that has two sides to the frame, but it's held together with a hinge. And if you like, in this picture, there are two photographs. There's a photograph, for the purpose of the illustration, of a young boy. And on the other, there's the photograph of a full-grown man. Now, it's not two different persons. It's one person. But it's one person at two different stages, if you like. Now, it's just an illustration. It's inadequate. But at the same time, when the Lord's Apostle points us up to this double side of Christ that we should have, he uses one wee word that's like a hinge to hold the two sides of the one total picture of Christ that we have before our eyes. You know that in the Greek language, as I say, there are many words that we can't express in the English language in one word, and that's the case with one particular word. We have it in the text of the Bible, as we have it in the Authorized Version. We also have it in the margin of the Bible. If you have a Bible with a margin in it. So let me just read the two things and you'll see there's a kind of hinge to hold the two sides of the one picture of Christ that we're to have in our hearts and our minds. So first of all, in the text, in verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And it's that wee word that's translated for. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And as it stands written there, the gist of what the Lord's apostle is saying this is this. He's saying that the reason for the incarnation, the reason why Christ was made a little lower than the angels, the reason for that was so that he might suffer death. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might suffer death. That's what the incarnation was all about. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels. And you see, he's pointing us to the sufferings of Christ. And he's saying that when Christ came into this world, God manifest in the flesh, he came into the world for this supreme reason, for the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And that's a tremendous truth, is it not? That our salvation rests in one very God of very God, who became very man of very man, and came into this world very man of very man, made not as the angels, but made lower than the angels for the purpose of the sufferings of death. But then if you turn to the margin, then you get the other side of the picture held together with this hinge. And the other way that that phrase about the sufferings of death is read is this. In the margin, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, not for the sufferings of death, but by the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. And what he is saying there, on the other hand, is this: because he was made a little lower than the angels and underwent the sufferings of death, now he is crowned with glory and honor. You see the two sides of the picture, the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. And he's pointing to that which is past. He was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of the sufferings of death, but he was made a little lower than the angels, and by the sufferings that he underwent unto death, now he is crowned with glory and honor. And the simple fact why those two things are held together, as with a hinge, as I say, in that place, is because we are never to lose that truth out of our hearts and out of our soul. This is the total picture of the Christ that we are to see all the days of our life, my friends. He is the Christ of God who suffered, and the Christ of God who is now glorified. So if you take the two things together, he was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, to undergo the sufferings of death. He was made a little lower than the angels, and on account of the sufferings of death, he is now crowned with glory and honor. On the one side, we're pointed to the reason for the incarnation, that he might suffer death. On the other hand, we're pointed to the result of the sufferings of the death by the incarnation, that he is crowned with glory and honor. That's the total picture. And it's a picture that we're to have before our eyes always when we think of seeing Jesus in the totality of how we are to see him. We are to see him on the one hand, the one who suffered for our sins. On the other hand, the one who is now exalted to the right hand of the throne in heaven. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels by the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And as I say, there are parts to the sight that we're pointed to with regards to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. But that's the essence. There are the parts. But that's the essence, the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. And it's a sight that must never lose, be lost out of our hearts and minds. A sight for you, my friend, if you're unconverted tonight. You see, the one that you have to deal with is the one who came into this world, gave himself up to all the sufferings, even unto the death of the cross, but that one who will never ever suffer again, and who is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. In the one sight, you may see the one who died to be the Savior of those who believe. On the other hand, you may see the one who will be the judge of the living and the dead in that great and eternal day. As you trace out our Lord's ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was always pointing men and women up to these two sides of his person and of his work. You only need to keep to one of the Gospels, Gospel of Luke, when he was going up to Jerusalem. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. But the third day he shall rise again. You see, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. The famous scenes with the two on the road to Emmaus, you remember? The very key that Christ gave them to open up all the scriptures of God to their hearts and their souls, fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then when he appeared in the upper room that first night of his resurrection, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. My friends, that's the essence of the sight of Christ that we're always to have. The essence of the sight that the Lord's apostle is pointing us up to in that place. He is the one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But having been made a little lower than the angels, having entered into the sufferings of death, now he is crowned with glory and honor. And how our Lord Jesus Christ preached about himself, of course, that's the very essence also of the apostolic preaching on the very first great sermon, as you would say, on the day of Pentecost itself, as the Lord's apostle Peter and the others stand up before that crowd. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, because he could not be held by the bonds of death. And when Paul preaches in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, same kind of expression that comes out, that Christ was taken and crucified by you, but God has raised him from the dead. He is the Christ who would suffer and then enter into his glory. And that's why the good old hymn writers, those that knew their Bibles, so often take up for us the total picture of Christ that we are to have before our hearts and our minds. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victory. victor's brow. You see, the sufferings of the Christ and the glory that should follow. And even in glory itself, my friends, in heaven at last, it is the same total picture of Christ that is set before us and will be before us throughout all eternity. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, but he is the Lamb slain in the midst of the throne. Another hymn writer says, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Eternity itself, don't you see, will keep the sight of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow before our hearts and our minds. Here is the one in the midst of the throne of glory, crowned with glory and honor. But who is he? But the Lamb that was slain. Here is the Lamb that was slain. But what is his position? It is in the midst of the throne. And you cannot divide asunder what the Bible sets before us as the total picture of Christ that we're to have to our hearts and our souls. And don't you see, my unconverted friend, to despise the one who came into this world to suffer in order that there might be redemption only leaves you with the one glorious above. And who will judge the living and the dead in that day? And I've mentioned before, but worth mentioning again, I trust, those wounds in Christ that are yet seen and will be seen in glory are deliberately left. Deliberately left. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear in the whole arrangement of the gospel to our souls. The very last miracle that Christ performed before he went to the cross was a miracle of healing that had to do with a wound. When Simon Peter chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, when Christ stretched out his hand and healed that wound without scar, without mark, without any visible sign left. What he did for that man, he could do with his own wounds, did he choose to do it. But he didn't. And those wounds are visible above, because it is that sight that we will see throughout all eternity. My friends, the implication surely for each and every one of us in heaven, if that sight will be glorious to us, it must be glorious to us on earth. And no sight more glorious. The cross is obnoxious to the human heart. Carnal heart won't receive it, won't have anything to do with it. But you can't divide the sufferings from the crown. You can't divide up those things which God has joined together and which shall never be put apart. So as Paul tells us what we can see, what we are to see, what we must see, here is the essence of the sight. It is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And as I say, in all our looking to Christ and seeing of Christ, it is that sight that we are to keep before our eyes. Well, what about the elemental parts of the sight? Now, there are five of those, and don't get frightened. Sometimes when you announce 5 points in a sermon, people think you're going to be there all night. Well, they're not points like that. So 5 points. But first of all, you think about the initial act that he's speaking about with regards to the sight. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's the first part of the sight. And it's the incarnation, of course. And then he speaks about the reason for it. He was made a little lower than the angels, we said already, for the suffering of death. And then he speaks about the purpose of it. And he says that should be that he would taste death for every man. Then he speaks about the source of it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. And then, of course, the outcome. But we see him crowned with glory and honor. So he speaks, in fact, or you break down the sight that he's pointing us to, into those five elemental parts: the initial act, the reason, the purpose, the source, and the outcome. So look at the initial act then, and I say it is the incarnation. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What a stupendous fact the incarnation is. People, and rightly so, because it's biblical, we speak about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not wrong to do that. It's biblical to do it. But when we speak about the birth of Christ, don't ever get that mixed up with the birth of some mere mortal child into this world of ours. The birth of Christ is the incarnation of Almighty God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when Paul here speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing our Lord Jesus Christ as one who was made a little lower than the angels, he's speaking about one, my friends, who is none other, spoken about all that in the previous chapter, none other than the one by whom the ends of the world are created, the one to whom the Father says, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool, but the one also of whom it is said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is the one that we're to see, the one who already has pointed us up to. The one who was made a little lower than the angels. How would we be brought to salvation? By something we would do? How ridiculous. How absolutely vain and haughty and proud and ridiculous, my friend. And the way that we would be brought to salvation, when God himself would come into this world, not as some angel mighty, but made lower than the angels for the purpose for which he would be sent. That act of being made a little lower than the angels has either to do with degree or duration. It has to do with degree, of course. A little lower than the angels he was made. Not like an angel. Again, the hymn writer says, he sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place. That wasn't how it was to be done. So by degree, he was made a little lower than the angels, but by duration as well. Because you can read it that for a little time, he was made lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels for a little time. And again, that points us back to that one fact, that the Christ who came in all the humiliation made a little lower than the angels. It was only for a little time and never again. Never again, my friend, will there be any humiliation. Christ is now passed into his exaltation, and never again will he come under the humiliation of men. And what we're to think about is this fact, that the dust of this earth clung to the feet of the creator of this earth. So all of those kind of implications that the Bible sets before you and I with regards to the God with whom we have to do. Not dealing with some reasonings of men or some imaginations of men. If you're dealing with the biblical truth, then the biblical truth is that there is one salvation, and that salvation has its great first steps in the incarnation, when he stepped out of the glories of heaven and was made a little lower than the angels. When the apostle says, see him in that part of the sight, being made a little lower than the angels. But then the second element is this. It's the reason for him being made a little lower than the angels. And again, to go back to the words, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And as one has rightly said, he became capable of suffering that he might suffer. You see, he was made a little lower than the angels for this purpose, that he might suffer death. And the great mystery of godliness is not simply that God was manifest in the flesh, but that he was manifest in the flesh in order that he might suffer in the flesh. You see, the whole of the picture, the incarnation, was for that very purpose. In the incarnation, you have those initial steps in the thing that was to be done in our soul's salvation, but ultimately those steps had to lead to the cross. Christ could have been born into the world as he was. Having been born into the world, the Father might have received him then immediately back into his presence. That would have been a wondrous thing, that he would have come into the world at all and entered into the world in that baby form that he did and then went back to glory. It would have meant no salvation. Wondrous fact, but no salvation. Could have gone on from that, lived to those years of his boyhood that were told about in the Gospels, went back to glory. That wouldn't have done us any good. Could have lived on into manhood and then went back to glory. That would never have saved a soul. He was made a little lower than the angels for this reason, for the suffering of death. And that's why the apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, he says, don't you know that the reason why he is exalted, crowned with glory and honor, is that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he was made a little lower than the angels, but for this supreme purpose, for the sufferings of death. Later on in the epistle, the Lord in prophecy speaks about the body in which he would come and the reason why he would come in that body and the outcome of him coming in the way that he did. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's him being made a little lower than the angels. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He came in a body. He came in a body that he was going to offer to God. And now it says, after he had offered this one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not the incarnation that saves us, my friends. It's the incarnation that is the first step that enters him into the sufferings. And as he would suffer in the way that he would, then indeed he would become our Savior. And that leads on, in fact, into that third element, that he tasted death for every man. That's the purpose of his coming. Let me distinguish between the reason and the purpose. The reason he was made a little lower than the angels, the reason why he took on our humanity, was so that he might suffer. But the purpose in the suffering was substitution, so that he might taste death for every man. And isn't that what we're being told? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, on the behalf of every man. Don't get thrown by that every man, whatever you do. Every Bible passage is to be read in its context. And the ones to whom Paul is writing here are those, as he has said earlier on, who are the heirs of salvation. And he tasted death for every man and every woman who are the heirs of salvation. And he tasted death. The reference that he's making is to that mode of death, where a poison cup was handed to the one who would drink it or cast it aside. And Gethsemane tells us all about that. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was made a little lower than the angels. The reason for the suffering of death, the purpose in the suffering of death, was that he would taste death for the sins of his people to bring them to glory forever and forevermore. And the source of it all, of course, well, he points us to that in the sight that we're to see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By the grace of God. And the origin of your salvation and my salvation, if we have it this night, it is the grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. It was God's grace, my friends, that sent Christ a little lower than the angels made for the suffering of death, to taste death for the sins of his people. Dear old Mr. John Calvin says, he, that is Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, he refers to the cause and effect of the death of Christ. It is the grace of God that causes the death of Christ. It is the grace of God that brings the effects of the death of Christ to us. You see, it is by the grace of God that he tasted death. It is by the grace of God that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to taste death for the sins of his people. It is by the grace of God. And the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why no flesh shall glory in his sight. And if we want that driven home, you just read that verse and read on down into the next verse, in verse 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For it became him. Who? Jehovah, God, the Father. It became him, my friends, what was most fitting in his sight to bring us to glory was the sufferings of his beloved Son. And that's the end of all controversy. Doesn't matter what we would think would be the fitting way for salvation. No, this is the way that was fitting in the eyes of God. And of course, it was fitting in the eyes of God because it would display his grace and his justice. That when his Son would suffer and taste the cup of death for his people, then the justice of a just God was satisfied. And when he gave his Son to that very end, the grace of this God was magnified. It became him. And whatever we do in our day, trace up the cause of things to the one who is the cause of all things. It became him. That's the explanation for the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Simply, it became our God in heaven above. And then comes the final part in the verse for what we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. And that's the total scene. As I've said, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, the reason for all of the sufferings, the purpose behind it, the source of it all, the grace of God. And then the last, final part of all is that we see Jesus. We don't see him with the physical eye, but with the spiritual eye. Yet at the same time, my friends, the comparison with the physical sight isn't to be missed. Now, what I mean by that is this. We all see, or most people see things with the physical eye, but sometimes we don't see them fully. Our vision can be blurred. We can see things out of focus. And that's why Christ exhorts us as his people to have well-focused eyes, to have a single eye. A well-focused eye. And we are not simply to see Jesus in some kind of a shadowy form or outline. We are to see Jesus in all the precision of the sight that we are granted to see him in all of the scriptures from beginning to end. You see, the Old Testament saints, those who were the saints of God indeed, they saw Jesus, but they saw him in shadowy form. Those that had the spiritual perception could see in those sacrifices that there was a perfect sacrifice to come. So they did see him to that extent and in that way. But we don't have to see like that. We can look into all the Gospels concerning him, all the epistles which explain him, all the glorious ways in which he is set forth, and we can see Jesus. And we can see him crowned with glory and honour. And my friend, surely we would want to see our Lord Jesus Christ in every way that we are permitted to see him and able to see him. Not with imagination thoughts, but as he stands revealed in the scriptures from beginning to end. As he walked the streets of Jerusalem, as he stood and preached, as he did all of those wondrous works which God has given us in his word. So that we can see him and see him indeed sharply in all the way that it's granted for us to see him. And then as we go on, of course, then we see him and will see him forever and forevermore. But do see him like this. See him in the sufferings and in the glory. See what he underwent, dying under all of those sufferings for us, being raised above all of those sufferings for us, so that we see that indeed he gave himself for us, was raised again for our justification. You remember that word of the Greeks that came to Philip and Andrew? Sirs, we would see Jesus. And my unconverted friend, by the grace of God this night, you see Jesus in the Bible. He's adequately set forth. Not one person needs to think that they will ever be excused for not seeing Christ in the way that they ought to see him as the only Savior of their souls. God has condescended to be an author, to give us a word of truth from beginning to end, which sets forth Christ from beginning to end. And in that word that he has given, in which we may see his Son, by his grace you see his Son this night, and you see him as your Saviour forever. And for those of us, my friends, who have caught that glimpse of Christ at the beginning as the Saviour of our souls, let's keep our lens well polished and see Christ all the days of our life. You don't have to fall back on your vain imagination. Don't do that. It's foolish to do that. But in all the fullness of the word of truth, we may see Jesus. See him as the one made a little lower than the angels. For this reason, that he should suffer death. For this purpose, that he should taste death for us. That he should do it by the grace of God towards us, and is now exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Things we don't see, things we can't see as yet, says Paul. We don't see all of these things concerning the world that is to come, but we see Jesus, and that surely should be a sight that would suffice our eyes until the world that is to come does come in God's own appointed hour. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And may we see the Lord indeed. May it rejoice our hearts to see him.